Hi, I'm Edward Sree, and welcome to All Things Catholic, where real faith meets real life.
Did you know that the Catholic Church just celebrated one of its greatest feast days in the entire liturgical year? Now, we've had a lot of big ones lately. I'm not talking about Easter. I'm not talking about Holy Week. I'm not even talking about Divine Mercy Sunday. I'm talking about what happened on Monday. Did you catch what happened on Monday? Did you celebrate it? Did you enter into it? It's the great solemnity of the Annunciation. Now, I don't think the Annunciation gets the attention it deserves, but the early Christians, the church fathers, many of the great saints and theologians, they've understood that the incarnation, that moment that happened at the Annunciation, when the Word became flesh, when God descended and united himself to our humanity, that took place in that first joyful mystery when the angel appeared to Mary. They saw that this was the beginning of our salvation. We wouldn't have a Good Friday or an Easter Sunday if God did not humble himself. The God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, came down and took on our humanity in Mary's womb. Now, Mary played a big role in this day, right? She says yes, gives her full-hearted fiat, allowing the God of the universe to dwell within her womb. I want to take a look at the mystery of the incarnation, but especially from Mary's lens and how she shares in the joy of heaven and earth at this moment of the Annunciation and throughout her life. That's what we're going to take a look at in this week's podcast. So welcome to All Things Catholic. I'm your host, Edward Sree. So excited to be with you in this Easter season. I'm going to be coming to my home diocese. I'm so blessed to get to travel all over the world, but I love it when I get to give a presentation in my home diocese, the Archdiocese of Denver. So anyone in the Denver area, you're welcome to join me on Monday, April 15th. I'll be in Golden, Colorado at St. Joseph's Parish. Would love to see you there for a little Easter two-talk, parish mission talk I'm doing that night on Monday, the 15th of April. And then later that week on Saturday, the 20th of April, I'm going to be in Pennsylvania. I'm going to be in the Altoona-Johnston Diocese for their Diocesan Catholic Conference at Mount Aloysius College. So would love to meet any listeners out there. Come up to me, introduce yourself. I always love to get to meet the listeners of the All Things Catholic podcast. And then I'm going to be with my wife. My wife and I are going to go down to the Diocese of Birmingham, May 17th or 18th. We're doing a marriage retreat for married couples down there in the diocese at the retreat center right next to EWTN. So that's some of the travels I have coming up here in the Easter season. But, you know, thinking about this solemnity of the Annunciation, normally, do you know when it normally takes place? Do you know the date of the Annunciation? It's an easy one to remember. It's March 25th. Why is it easy to remember? Because it's 9 months before December 25th, 9 months before Christmas. That's when it normally takes place. And that makes sense. The whole liturgical calendar is just put together so beautifully, right? You know, so the angel appears to Mary and we celebrate that on March 25th because that's when she conceives the Christ child in her womb. And then 9 months later, December 25th is when we celebrate his birth. So it all fits together. And what's fascinating about March 25th, are there any Tolkien fans out there? Anyone that loves Lord of the Rings? Well, do you remember when Frodo throws the ring in Mount Doom? When is the ring destroyed? It's on March 25th. Because Tolkien has a great Catholic vision of the universe. He sees that, you know, you could say, if you want to make a Catholic connection, he could have made it December 25th for Christmas, or he could have said, oh, it was on Easter. No, but he chose March 25th because that was the Annunciation. That was the beginning of our salvation. It was the moment of the incarnation, the moment God descended and took on our humanity. So he uses that as the pivotal point in the history of the world. That's what T.S. Eliot describes it that way, as the turning point, the great turning point in the history of the world, God descending into our souls, into our humanity, into our world. And I want to take a look at this great feast, and which is interesting. This year, we're celebrating it in April. Why is it in April? Well, March 25th happened to fall on Holy Week. It would have been Monday of Holy Week, and we don't want to distract from Holy Week. And And so you have to punt it. Well, you can't punt it to the week later because it's Easter week. You can't put it on Easter Monday because, as we mentioned in last week's show, every day of Easter week, those 8 days, the octave of Easter is like a Sunday. It's like a solemnity. It is a great celebration. So we can't do it then. So it gets punted 2 weeks later. So that's just a unique thing that happened this year in the liturgical calendar. But I want to take a look at this feast day from Mary's eyes. I want to particularly think of her call to rejoice, that she was being called by God to rejoice, to share in the joy of his coming and the joy of his salvation. I don't know if you catch this, but in Luke's gospel, chapter 1, verse 28, I know you know the story, but did you ever consider the very first word the angel spoke to Mary? What was the very first word that the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary? It was the word rejoice. Now, I know in your Bible translation, it may say something like hail. It may say hello or greetings, you know. But I want you to know that biblically, this is not any ordinary greeting. This is not any ordinary hello. Like you see your friend on the street, hey, how's it going? Hi there. No. I want you to know that the particular word here is the Greek word kyre, which is a command. It's for those grammar experts out there. It's in the imperative form. The imperative form, it's a command to rejoice. It's not just, hey, I want to share some joy with you. I hope you're joyful today. Good morning. You know, it's not a simple hello. It's not a simple greeting. It is in the imperative form. It is a command, and it's a command to rejoice. Rejoice, why? Because God is coming. And what I want you to know about this particular Greek word, kyre, is that it's used four times in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament that was popular in Jesus' day. So it was used four times in the Old Testament, and each of those times it's used to describe God calling the people of Israel, to rejoice because the King is coming, the prophesied one, the Messiah. You see, in the Jewish prophecies, they were all waiting for the coming of the great Messiah, the anointed king, the future son of David. David was a great king. He had a great kingdom, but the kingdom several generations later began to fall apart and was destroyed. And there's this hope from the prophets that there'll be a new king, a new son of David coming from that royal line. And that king was going to be even greater than David. He was going to come to Jerusalem, restore the kingdom, liberate the people from their oppressors, from their enemies, and extend the kingdom to the ends of the earth so that all mankind, all humanity can come to know the Lord. This was the hope for the great king. And Jews in the first century especially are waiting and longing for that king to come to rescue them from the Romans and to reestablish the great kingdom. And Mary hears the word, the opening word, that first word of the angel Gabriel, rejoice, in the command form, kyre. And those four times it's used in the Old Testament, you can read them in Zechariah 9:9. You can read about it in Joel chapter 2, verse 23. I'm going to zoom in on a passage from Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where God is coming to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, and rejoicing, calling them to rejoice because the king is coming. It says, sing aloud, O daughter Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice, rejoice and exult with all your heart. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He's cast out your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. So this is the great prophecy. And it's one of the four where the people are being called to rejoice because the King is coming. The King is coming to free them from their enemies, to rescue them. And what's fascinating about this particular version, this particular prophecy in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 15, is that it says, rejoice, for the King, the Lord, is in your midst. Now, the reason this is fascinating is that phrase, in your midst, it's a Hebrew word that would be describing like the king coming within the city walls. Like if you were talking about the city of Jerusalem, as Zephaniah is using it, is that the king, you know, the king is going to come within Zion, within Jerusalem. It's like coming within your midst, within the midst of the city walls. That's the idea. Physically in the midst of the city walls. But this Hebrew word, when it's applied to a person, when it's applied to a woman, then it's not just in like coming in the city walls, it's coming within the walls of the woman's womb. the walls of the woman's womb. Think about what this means for Mary. The angel Gabriel takes this image of rejoicing from Zephaniah, and he applies it to this woman, Mary. And he's announcing to Mary, Mary, rejoice for the great king, the prophesied one, the one that Israel's been waiting for over 500 years. This great king is coming. And he's coming not just in the walls of Jerusalem, but I'm calling you to rejoice, Mary. So I'm applying this to you. You should rejoice because the king is coming in your midst. In other words, in the walls of your womb. This is the Lord, the great king. I mean, just think about this. Again, we don't live in the first century Jewish world, so sometimes I don't think we appreciate what's really happening here. And by the way, I'd also say you don't have to be a biblical scholar to make these connections. An ordinary Jewish woman like Mary is reading these prophecies, hearing these prophecies over and over again in the synagogue. This is what they talk about. This is the culture in which they're living. This is the imagery of that's shaping their imagination. You know, we look on YouTube videos and Netflix and, you know, in popular Hollywood movies, and we have ear pods on and we listen to songs on Spotify. Well, Mary, if she had the iPhone and Spotify and, you know, Netflix, you know, it would have been scripture. And that's what she, you know, that was their pop culture. It was the word of God. That's what she's filling her mind with regularly. So if I might say to you something like, you know, may the force be with you. You know, you immediately can think of, okay, Star Wars and Luke Skywalker, right? It just has a certain historical cultural context. I just say this one word. Well, an ordinary Jew like Mary could put these connections together. She hears the word kyre, rejoice, in the imperative. And it's used four times in the Old Testament. And each time it's used to call to rejoice because the Lord, the King is coming, the prophesied one. And every Jew's waiting for these prophecies to be fulfilled. So Mary, hearing this, is hearing not just that the Lord, the King, is coming within the midst of the city walls. It's the Lord, the King, the God of the universe is coming within the walls of your womb. That is just awe-inspiring. Could you imagine being Mary and hearing those words? If I heard them, I'd probably faint. My God, the great King, the prophesied one, the God who created me is going to come dwell within me? That is just a profound mystery. And yet we know Mary takes this all from the angel and gives her yes. She responds with great joy. She answers the call to rejoice, for the king is coming. And not just coming to save the people out there. The king is coming within her womb. She's going to bear the God of the universe to this world. And she gives her yes, and she rejoices. So I think this is one beautiful moment to think about with rejoicing, Mary rejoicing. And a second moment I want to think about Mary's life, tying it to this Easter season, is to think about Mary at the resurrection. Ever pondered that moment of Mary being reunited with her son, Jesus, after having watched him be condemned, be scourged, carry the cross? Meeting him in that fourth station of the cross on his way to his execution and then being there at Calvary. One of the few of the faithful disciples, Mary is there. Could you imagine then Mary rejoicing in his resurrection when she met him? Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, wait, I don't remember Matthew telling us about that or Mark or Luke or John. And it's true. There's no biblical account of this intimate moment of mother and son being reunited in the resurrection. There's no biblical account of it, but most of the saints and, you know, people like John Paul II and others have assumed, oh, of course, Jesus would have appeared to Mary at some point, right? I mean, the New Testament tells us that there were various apparitions, and not all of those apparitions we get a narrative about. You know, St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ appeared to Peter, and then to James, and then to other apostles, and then to 500 disciples at one time, 500 brethren at one time. So if Jesus appearing to all these different brethren, these different disciples, surely he would have appeared to Mary at some point. I mean, think about this. If he's going and spending time with Peter after Easter, you know, and saying, Peter, do you love me? Three times. Like, he's spending all that time with Peter, one-on-one time with Peter. Peter, who denied Jesus on Good Friday. If Jesus went to, the risen Christ went to spend time with Peter, surely he would have spent time with his mother. Where were all those other disciples? 11, well, one of them betrays him, and then the other one denies him, and all but one St. John was the only one that was there at the cross. If Jesus is spending all this time, the risen Christ, in those days of Easter, if he is with the apostles who were such cowards and were not faithful, they failed miserably on Good Friday, and Jesus spends time with them, surely he would have spent time with his mother, who was so faithful, walking with him all the way to Calvary. This is the point John Paul II makes. He says, how could the Blessed Virgin, who's present in that first community of disciples, be excluded from those who met her divine son after he'd risen from the dead? It is legitimate to think that the mother was probably the first person to whom the risen Christ appeared. I think that's a great point. Not only did Mary have some kind of contact with Jesus, an encounter with the risen Christ, surely that happened, but I think it's legitimate to say that she was probably the first. And the Gospels don't give us an account of it because it was such an intimate moment between mother and son. You know, we don't need to get into that, but I think that this is something JP2 brings out. He says, you know, when you think about the women that were at the cross, and then there were the women that went to the tomb, Mary's not mentioned as one of the women that went to the tomb, but she was there at the cross. Mary was one of the women at the cross, but she's not mentioned as one of the women going to the tomb. Why was she left out of that one? Because maybe Jesus appeared already to Mary. That's JP2's point. Could not Mary's absence from the group of women who went to the tomb at dawn indicate that she had already met Jesus? And another point JP2 makes is that the unique and special character of Mary's role there at Calvary, you know, that she is there when everyone else was unfaithful, and she's so united with her son in his suffering, it seems reasonable to at least imagine, postulate a particular sharing on her part in the mystery of the resurrection. She shared in the death, the suffering of Christ on Good Friday in such a unique way, present at the cross physically, but even more united heart to heart with the heart of the mother watching her own son die. Any mother would rather be the one dying than to watch her son die such a horrific death. And so Mary's sacrifice is an untold sacrifice. It's just a painful one of the mother with the son. So she's so united with her son on Good Friday. Doesn't it make sense that she would be united with his joy on Easter? Now, one last little moment I want to just briefly consider, and I've talked about this in other podcasts, so you can go back in the fall or a couple years ago, I did a whole podcast on another key moment of rejoicing in Mary's life. I just don't want to forget it in this year where we're, in the United States at least, we're focused on the Eucharist and a Eucharistic revival. I want you to remember the joy Mary would have had at her first Holy Communion. Again, I've listened to other podcasts where I delve into this much more, but just bring it to your attention. Mary's first Holy Communion. What a moment that would have been. We don't know where it was, probably Jerusalem, I would guess, you know, with who, maybe Peter celebrating Mass or John, James, I don't know who. We don't know the details of this, but at some point after Jesus rises from the dead, ascends into heaven, Mary would have gone to her first Holy Communion. And what would that communion have meant for her? St. John Paul II says this would have been a unique reunion of mother and son. That at this moment, Mary receives into her womb that heart which had beat in unison with hers again. That beautiful sacred heart. So she receives in her womb the body and blood of Christ under sacramental form, you know, under the appearance of bread and wine. She is receiving the very body and blood of Christ, the same body and blood that she had conceived in her womb. What a profound mystery that is. And I think it's just good for us as Catholics to always go back, especially because we receive communion so often at every Mass, to remember how Mary received communion with such love and attention, that this child that she had in her womb for 9 months, that she raised in those 30 years of his hidden life and then watched in his public ministry and then accompanied all the way to Calvary when she watched him die and then rejoices in his resurrection, and then he ascends into heaven. And then she goes to Mass and receives communion. The joy she would have had of welcoming into her heart that body and blood that she had conceived in her womb once again of her own son. What a beautiful moment that is. So in closing, my friends, just a couple practical points here. Practical ways we can live this mystery of Mary and her joy of the Annunciation that's carried throughout her life. How can we live that in this Easter season? Well, first, let's rejoice. Let us rejoice and welcome Christ into our souls, like Mary welcomed Jesus into her womb, into the midst of her womb, into the walls of her womb, we can rejoice in welcoming God into our lives each day spiritually. We can do this in prayer when we welcome him deeper into our souls every time we pray, every time we read the word of God in scripture. We can welcome him into our souls when we receive the sacraments, every time we go into confession, every time we receive Holy Communion. But I want to highlight one area that's not often talked about, where we welcome God in, and that's in the difficult moments, because Mary did that too. In the difficult moments in our lives, when things don't go well, when we feel let down, when we feel hurt, when we feel misunderstood, when we feel left out, when we feel discouraged, when we feel like we failed. In these moments, do we turn to God and welcome him there? Do we see that this is in God's providence? He must be allowing this for some good in my life. Maybe there's a frustrating thing that's happening, and I'm really like, why didn't this work out? And in these moments, we can still be human and still be, you know, disappointed and sad. We shouldn't be artificial and plastic. And no, we're human, but yet we're also called to allow the supernatural life of Christ to rise in us. And so that even when there's difficult things we face in our marriage, in our work, in daily life, a sickness, a relationship that doesn't work out, in those moments, do we welcome God in? And we could say, Lord, I rejoice. This is really hard for me, but I also want to rejoice because I know there's something good in this for me. That you allow all things to happen for some good. And even if this is really painful for me right now, even if this is really frustrating for me right now, even if I don't understand what's happening right now, I trust you, Lord. I want to welcome you in to my soul at this moment. I think it's always important to do that, to remember that no matter what is going on in our lives, God could use it to help me grow in patience, or to grow in courage, to persevere through difficult things and do hard things, or he can allow me to grow, use it to, so I can grow in trust in this time where I feel like I'm just walking in darkness, that I don't see where this is leading and what's the point of all this is, Lord, but I can trust you that there's something good in this for me. These are beautiful ways to allow God more deeply in. So yes, we allow God in prayer and in the sacraments, of course, but I think this is an area of Catholic spirituality. It's not often highlighted, that God wants to meet us in those difficult circumstances. And Mary did that throughout her life. She's keeping and pondering all these things in her heart. Okay, a second point, second way we live this, and especially in the Easter season, is to rejoice in the areas where we notice the resurrection happening and unfolding in our own lives, where we sense those areas where God is making a change in our lives. I notice, and maybe it's something like right now, I've noticed in recent weeks, in recent months, in recent days, there's an area I've struggled with and I can notice I'm getting better. And I know that that's not me, it's you, Lord. You're the one doing this. So I rejoice in this part of you rising within me. You know, or I noticed I didn't respond, you know, in this certain way that I normally respond, angrily or bitterly or I get really sad. And I didn't do that this time. And Lord, I know that's not me, that's you rising within me. Do we rejoice in those moments? I think too often, my friends, I think too often we turn to God and all our problems, and we should, but we always go, oh Lord, this is happening. I need you. I need you. Help me with this. Help me with this problem. But we don't take time to thank the Lord and rejoice in the many ways his hand is working in our souls and things unfolding in our lives. When I notice something with one of my kids, and maybe there's something this child normally, you know, has this problem, but did something really well. Do I take time to actually rejoice in that moment? Or there's a certain thing happening at work that's been really stressful, and then there's a good day and things are going smoothly. And do I take time to rejoice? That's not me. It's Jesus rising in me and the people around me. And maybe I don't have a lot to rejoice in right now. I'm going through a really hard time in life, but can I look back in the past even? Surely there are times in my life where I can thank the Lord for that friendship. I can thank the Lord for this, his healing power in my life, or thank the Lord for him guiding me in a certain decision. That's Jesus rising within us. Let's rejoice in that. And let's most especially rejoice and take time to rejoice at every communion. Let's not go through the motions at Mass. Let's not go and just receive communion and then dart out to the next thing and just, you know, I checked it off. I went to Mass. I received communion. That's so they take time to rejoice and marvel like Mary did over the mystery that my God is dwelling within my midst, within the walls of my soul. Do I take time to rejoice after every communion? These are some ways we can live Easter joy the way Mary would have, from her very first call to rejoice at the Annunciation to the joy of her sharing in her son's resurrection and sharing in the joy of receiving him at every Eucharist. Thanks so much for listening, my friends. God bless.